All right, take your Bibles and turn over to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We're going to take verses 17 through 28 as our text, and we'll get to that in just a minute. Let's just do a little bit of review here. Last week, we got into chapter 5, and we started dealing with the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. And if you'll remember, we looked at the deceit that was shown by these two and how their sin was not that they didn't give all the proceeds from the sale of their land, but it was the fact that they said they gave it all when they really didn't. And in reality, they held back part of the price. And if you look in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, that's what it says. But Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" And so their sin wasn't the fact that they didn't give all. Their sin was the fact that they lied about it. They said they were giving all, and they really didn't. Then we see that their real sin was lying to God. And so they experienced the judgment of God for it. We read that later on down in the chapter, how both Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead by the Lord. And we looked at how Satan wants to try to get a foot in the door in our own personal life and also the life of a church. And he does that on purpose to try to disrupt the unity and thereby disrupt the power of the Holy Spirit of God, enabling us to serve Him and to glorify Him. Now, we talked about how this church had a lot of good things going for it. There was a lot of excitement. People were being saved. Things were going very well for this church. It was a young church, and it had a lot of life and excitement to it. And then comes Satan as well. And we talked a lot about unity, how the unity of the church keeps the door open for the Holy Spirit's power that enables us to serve Him. And so God dealt with their sin right away. And the Bible says it brought fear upon all the church. Look in verse 11. "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." And, you know, some might say that God's judgment, swift judgment that came upon Ananias and Sapphira, some might say that it was severe. But the Lord is He's a righteous God, and He's a just God, and He's a sovereign God. And He chose to deal with the situation in this way. No doubt the Lord was seeking to give an example to that church at Jerusalem and all subsequent churches and all believers that He's a God who does not ignore or overlook sin. And the work of the Lord is an important aspect, an important thing to God, and it's not okay with Him for there to be disruptions in the body. That's not okay. We can only surmise, think about this, what would it be like if the Lord did the very same thing and acted the same way today in the lives of church members who cheat, who lie to God? What would it be like? We can only surmise what it would be like. But nonetheless, the Lord still does not overlook. He still sees, and He still keeps track, and He still keeps record, just like He did then. So the result of that swift judgment brought great fear on the membership. Imagine the kind of fear that would be going through Black Road Baptist Church if God did the same thing every time somebody lied to God. Well, whenever we grow lax in our devotion, whenever we grow lax in our giving, or whenever we grow lax in our service to God, we need to be reminded just who God really is. And that's a great application to make with this situation that happened with Ananias and Sapphira. And so we see that this issue was dealt with immediately by the Lord. And then the work of the Lord was moving forward again, and there was unity and there was power. Look at it. Verse 12. Right after the Lord dealt with this, and fear came upon all the church, "and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Look at verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. So you see the work of the Lord moving forward again, and unity still in the body. And that's all the things that we covered last week. And so then we get to our text here tonight. I want to read verses 17 through 28. All right? Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." All right, so get the picture here. Here they were preaching Jesus, they were reprimanded by the religious rulers of the day. They were even beaten beforehand. They came back and they told the church all the things that the Lord was doing. Then we see in chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. And so all of this is just pretty much all happening at the same time. Okay, and so all of this has just happened with Ananias and Sapphira. We see the power of God at work and more believers added to the Lord. And so then that causes the high priest and the religious rulers of the day to be even more angry. So they were put in prison. And the angel of the Lord sets them free, and he says, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not straitly command thee that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you bless the preaching tonight, and Father, the short time that we spend together, would you make application in our heart with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The first principle I want to draw your attention to here is the attitude of the religious crowd. And by the way, the title of the message tonight is The Persecution of the Church in Jerusalem. The persecution of the church. So notice with me in verse 17, the attitude of the religious crowd. Here, the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. What were they filled with indignation about? What reason did they have? Here, the apostles were the ones who were simply trying to do the work of God. They were simply preaching Jesus Christ. Multitudes of people were being saved. Multitudes of people were being added to the church. Lives were being changed. People were being healed of their sicknesses and their diseases. And miracles were being done. You would think that it's a time for rejoicing. You would think that there would be joy because of the great power that was being demonstrated. It could only be of God. And here are the people who are supposed to be the ones who loved the one true God, right? Here's the religious leaders. Those who were believers in the one true God, the God who worked miracles for their fathers, the nation of Israel. Here, these were supposed to be lovers of the one true God and His power is being demonstrated, but instead of joy, there's indignation and anger. These were the ones who were supposed to be the spiritual ones, and yet they reacted with indignation toward the work of the Lord. And I can make an application here with this principle as we see the attitude of the religious crowd. Satan will often stir up the most, quote, religious of people to fight against the work of the Lord. Are you with me here? Satan will often stir up the ones who are, quote, the most religious, who actually will end up fighting against the work of the Lord. And this can manifest itself in a number of ways. For example, it can be manifested in individuals. There are those who would make a show of spirituality. You know, we're good churchgoers. We got the doctrine. We believe this, we believe that. And they make a show of spirituality, but they resist the work of the Lord by their attitude. Attitudes that they show because they really don't want their lives that they've made for themselves and the lives that they've grown comfortable with to change. So they develop some attitudes. They don't want to feel the pressure, and they don't want to feel the accountability that comes with the work of the Lord increasing and moving forward. The attitude is, don't disrupt my life. You see what I'm saying? Those who put on a spiritual show, when the work of the Lord begins to move forward, what comes with it is pressure. What comes with it is accountability. And they don't want their lives to be disrupted because they're comfortable in their bubble. They're comfortable in their comfort zone. And anytime we get stretched and anytime we get pulled, anytime we, things come around that start to disrupt the life that we've made for ourselves, we don't like it. Satan can use that and the attitude that comes with it to resist the work of the Lord. Another way that it can manifest itself is in other churches. For example, an active evangelizing church like this one can always expect the disapproval and the scorn of a dead church. You understand what I'm saying? An active evangelizing church, or a person even, who has a heart for missions and a heart to do something for God, and they're active and they're evangelizing, they're doing this, they're trying to do something for God, they can always expect the disapproval and the scorn of somebody who's dead. Or a church that's dead. And they can receive all kinds of criticism for their attempts to serve God. Why? Why would that be the case? Probably, more than likely, because it makes them look bad. It exposes them for who they really are, whether it's a church, whether it's a person. See, the devil wants to disrupt the work of the Lord. And so sometimes the attitude of the religious crowd is indignation towards the advancement of the things of God. Look with me at Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, please. Look at verse 10. Luke 13, beginning in verse 10. And as he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And so she had this deformity of some sort that caused her to be crouched over, and she couldn't even stand up. That's what it seems to indicate. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox and his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. You see this attitude here? Here's the ruler of the synagogue, a religious person, a religious man, a lover of God. And Jesus heals this woman of her infirmity on the Sabbath day. And instead of him giving God glory and rejoicing for what was done, he completely overlooks the miracle that was just performed, something only God could do. And he says, there's 6 days in which you work. You come and be healed on those days, but don't do it on the Sabbath. Completely ignoring the miracle that God just did. And sometimes that's the attitude that the devil will use to try to disrupt the work of the Lord. The religious crowd, they reacted with indignation. And as I said, an evangelistic church, an active church, the Lord works miracles through, but they can always expect the disapproval and the scorn of a dead church. Secondly, I want you to look with me back in our text in Acts chapter 5. The attack of the religious crowd. We see the attitude of the religious crowd. Now let's consider here in verse 18 the attack of the religious crowd. So we read here, then the high priest rose up and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Here's the attack of the religious crowd. Look who it was that was being attacked. Right there in verse 18. Who was it? Let me tell me. The apostles. Yep. Hello. It was the apostles. It was the apostles who were being attacked. It was the apostles who were the pastors of the church in Jerusalem. And the religious leaders are lashing out and making their attacks against them. Let me make this application. The first people in a church that the devil will attack are those in leadership. Because he knows, folks, that he can discredit a church and he can discredit the work of the Lord and the reputation of a church in a community if its leaders fall into sin or scandal. What damage can be caused to the work of the Lord if Satan can get his foot in the door in the life of the leadership of a church, cause them to fall into sin and fall into scandal, completely discredit the reputation of a church and a community in the work of the Lord? We've seen it a number of times in history. Pastors standing in pulpits preaching the Word of God faithfully, and then for some reason, over time, they grow cold to the things of the Lord, allow sin to creep into their life, leave it undealt with, and eventually fall into sin with their secretary, run off with this person, run off with that person, whatever, and completely discredit the reputation of a church, and thereby the work of the Lord. The leadership is the first that the devil wants to attack. And this is why, folks, here's the principle and the application. This is why church members need to constantly and fervently pray for its pastors. That means myself. That means Pastor Humphrey. That means Brother Noah. Because if the devil can get his foot in the door and destroy a life, he can destroy the work of the Lord in that place. Church members need to pray for your pastors and the leadership. The attack of the religious crowd. We see it right here. Satan's attack came against the apostles. Then I want you to look with me in verses 19 and 20. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Here I see the Great Commission reaffirmed. The Great Commission reaffirmed in these men's lives. And you know what? These men, these servants of the Lord, could have been discouraged, possibly, by the attack and by the persecution that they were receiving. But it's almost as if to answer any doubts that may have arisen in their heart, in the hearts of the preachers or the hearts of the people, God, through His messenger, reaffirmed the mandate, the commission that He had given. Imagine this. Here they're put in prison for preaching the gospel of Christ. A great miracle happens and they're set free by an angel of the Lord, and with direct authority from God Himself, they get the message, go, stand in the temple, and teach and preach all the words of this life. Imagine what a boost that must have been to their confidence. How would you react if you got a message straight from the messenger of the Lord that the Lord is behind you, the Lord has given you this authority, you have the Lord's power, go talk to somebody? Do you think that you might have confidence and a boost of confidence to go and talk to that person that the Lord commanded you to go talk to? I imagine it was quite a boost to their confidence. I can just imagine how it would inspire me. But the fact of the matter is, we have the same authority, and we have the same power, and we have the same command. It has not changed. And you know, we can get discouraged in our approach. We can get discouraged with talking to people who don't seem to respond. We might get discouraged because of persecution that we might face. But even when we're discouraged, even when we're persecuted, and maybe even hated, the Lord would still say to us, go, speak to the people all the words of this life. The command has not changed. The power hasn't changed. The gospel is the word of life, according to the word of God. Look with me in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus is speaking here, and He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Whoever hears the word and believes on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life. Look at John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Look at verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. It was Paul's purpose and his job to preach the gospel, to preach the word of life. The gospel is the word of life, and the command has never changed, and the power of the Spirit hasn't changed. And we're to go to the people and speak the words of life. The Great Commission was reaffirmed with confidence to these men, all in the midst of persecution. The persecution that they were receiving for doing a good work. Then I want you to go back to Acts chapter 5, and I'll just finish up with this thought very quickly. I told you I wasn't going to keep you long tonight. Look at verse 28. So we see all of these things happening here. We see them persecuted. We see them beaten. We see them put in prison. They obeyed the Lord, the command of the Lord. They went back and preached again. In verse 28, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. What was the result of all that they had accomplished through the Lord, all the Lord had accomplished? The result was, even of their persecution, the result was that they had filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. Look at the influence of a church right here. This is one church in this community, in that town, Jerusalem, the church of Jerusalem. The influence of that church had filled that entire city with their doctrine. The whole city had been affected and influenced with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You know what I say to that? What an admirable goal for every Bible-believing Baptist church. Amen? What an admirable goal that God would so use us in such a way that our reputation for being Bible believers and lovers of God would go throughout the entire community, and everybody would know Plaque Road Baptist Church preaches the doctrine of Jesus Christ. That this town would be filled with the doctrine of Christ. What a goal to shoot for. Amen? The command hasn't changed. The power hasn't changed. Still the same God, still the same message. What's the difference? Well, there isn't a difference. We're Christ's church. We're His body. He desires to do the very same thing. We need to simply let the Lord do His work and be willing to be used of God, have our own lives right with God so that we can be filled with the power of God to accomplish His work. Amen? Amen? The Lord wants to use you individually in your daily life. He wants to use me in my daily life. He wants to use us corporately to fill this town with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. That's what He's left us here to do. Let the Lord use you. These are great, great examples. Even in the face of persecution, God accomplishing His work. Amen? Let's pray. Father, these are good thoughts for us even today. Father, I'm so thankful, Lord, that You've not left us to our own charges. Father, You've not left us to our own abilities because we don't have any. But Father, You've given us of Your Holy Spirit. You've given us the Word of God. You simply ask us to be vessels, to take the words of life to a people who need the Lord. So Father, we ask that You'd continue to use us, continue to grow us, encourage us. Father, empower us to do the work that You've commanded us to do. We love You tonight. Thank You for the time we've had together. Encourage Your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good to see you folks tonight. Pray for those who are traveling, all right? And if you volunteered to help with Noah's prayer letter, you see Brother Humphrey, we'll get that taken care of quickly, all right? Good to see you folks tonight. Greet one another, shake each other's hand, and spend some time in fellowship together. Lord bless you. We'll see you on Saturday for men's prayer meeting and then Sunday for church, all right? Lord bless you. You're dismissed.